Thank you. Thank you. Well, it's a privilege to be here in West Virginia. First of all, I want to say what a beautiful camp you guys have. Gorgeous. Amazingly beautiful. I was very delighted to walk in here, and I was hitting myself in the head because I didn't bring my hiking shoes. And now I see I should have brought my hiking shoes. But I really like spending time up in the mountains. Had the opportunity to hike up to Base Camp Everest and had the opportunity to spend time in Kalpatera. That's at 18,000 feet. And then just recently spent some time in the wilderness in Greenland and was hoping not to see, and I want to repeat that, I was hoping not to see a polar bear. So, and I didn't see one, and so I was very happy about that. Everything in Greenland does not kill you but a polar bear. And so it's a good safe place to go if you're a big fan of hiking and spending time outside, outdoors, and stuff like that. And I learned a big lesson because I was hiking with this pack that had 40 pounds, and it happened that the shoes that I've always taken for hiking did not work with that pack of 40 pounds. I had to have the right shoes and kind of hurt my feet working 13 miles a day. But it's been fun. So I see this nature, and I'm like, I should have brought my hiking shoes. It's just beautiful. Well, today, I want to invite you to the Word of God. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's dive in. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the blessing of gathering together and spending time with you. I pray, Father, for our time in the Word, our time here, Lord, as we struggle with what you share with us and how you challenge us, Lord. And I pray, Father, to give us eyes to see and a heart to receive. In your name I pray, amen. I want to invite you to Exodus chapter 25, Exodus chapter 25, verse 8. And I want to spend time in verse 8. I want to spend time with only two words this afternoon. Exodus 25, verse 8. It says, "Then have them make me a sanctuary." I'm reading from the NIV. "Have them make me a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them." Verse 9 says, "Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you." I want to focus on verse 8. "Make me a sanctuary, and I will dwell among them." Love this. And to understand this verse, I would like to invite you to a context. And the context is the following. As we know it, chronologically speaking, in the Bible, we find Genesis comes before Exodus, right? But in the experience of Israel, the people of God, Exodus is the first, theologically speaking, Exodus is the first book of the Bible, and Genesis becomes the gospel to the people of God. And that we cannot miss that detail because it's very important what's happening here, the setup. Chronologically speaking, Genesis sets up everything we are to understand in the Bible. It's the basis, the platform. And we get a lot of understanding from every story of the Bible. We see it trickle down throughout all the Bible, in the Old Testament, the prophets, as well as in the New Testament. But we cannot miss the fact that the people of Israel are experiencing slavery. They are in Egypt. So Exodus, theologically speaking, is the first book of the Bible. And Genesis becomes then the gospel. Because when Moses tells the story to the people of God, where they come, who is their creator, who is their God. And where do we find the people of Israel? We find them in Egypt, and they are in slavery. And the first thing we need to understand is the issue of the gods. So the context of the gods in that context is that the gods are very needy. So the gods are always asking, "Give me, give me, give me, give me." And in that type of religious system, what's happening is that I have to prove myself, so I have to bake more bricks in order to be blessed. I have to do work with the straw a little more harder to get blessing, to receive a break. In order to be of good value, I have to do all this work so the slave masters can say, "Okay, take a break." Obedience is by oppression. And by the way, obedience breeds oppression. Obedience alone, in this context, breeds oppression. You see? And so you're in a context where the gods are needy and they're always asking, and the Pharaoh gets mad and is angry, and you're always exchanging. And by the way, in the ancient Near East, that was the way that you worked with gods. You always gave. You gave offerings of food, and when that was not enough, you gave sacrifices, and when that wasn't enough, you sacrificed your children. So the gods are always asking, they're always needing, you're always performing, you're always trying to do good so you could be accepted, so you can be blessed. So it's kind of an exchange. If I do this, then you're supposed to then bless me. Are you with me? And so that's the second issue is the issue of slavery. And the issue of slavery creates a victim mentality. You see? You fall into a cycle where you're always hurting yourself, but you're comfortable enough to stay in that cycle because you're afraid of the unknown. And sometimes even if the unknown is happiness and peace in your life, you're still afraid. And you prefer to stay with the cycle that keeps on hurting you than to go out. So that's why God has to erupt. That's why God has to come into the picture and do these 10 plagues that just disrupt and interrupt Egypt completely and interrupt the religious system completely. Because he's pulling his people out of slavery. He's pulling them out of a religious system. 400 years, that's what they learned. So no matter when they got out and they're finally out and Moses takes them out and God says, hey, Moses, I want to talk to my people of Israel. Let them know. And they respond, whatever God says, we will do. That's the response that they give. That response is a response that they have learned. You see? Secondly, we need to understand that the gods are distant. In Daniel chapter 2, we find the story of Nebuchadnezzar, right? And the wise men, right? And he's saying, tell me the dream and tell me its meaning. And they're like, tell us the dream and we can tell you the meaning. And he says, if you don't tell me the dream and its meaning, I'm going to kill you. And what's their response? The response, no one in the flesh, he's referring to human beings, no one can tell you the dream. Only the gods. And they don't live among the people here. So the gods are distant. In the ancient Near East, the gods are very distant, and the worshiper has no idea how to worship them. So the worship has to imagine how to worship them. And that's why a lot of the gods look like human beings and do stuff like human beings. They get divorced. They fight with their children. They do all sorts of stuff. You see? They're distant. They're far away. But what happens in Exodus, God says, make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. That is new. That's totally new in the worship in the ancient Near East. It's completely new. The gods do not dwell with humans. And here comes this God who says, I've created the universe and everything in it, and I want to dwell with you. I want to camp with you. This is a big deal. And so if we miss that good news that the God who created us and in spite of our sinfulness wants to dwell with us, we miss the story. And God is like, make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among you. I want to spend time with you. So let's dig into this verse. Make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among you. The word sanctuary, the word for sanctuary is mikdash. And mikdash, this word for sanctuary is different than the word used in verse 9 for sanctuary, which is mishkan. Mikdash has more to do with God's presence and less to do with the structure. Mishkan has more to do with the structure and less to do with the presence. You see? And God says, make me a mikdash. And all of a sudden we see this mikdash. And when you look throughout the Bible, we start seeing that the Mikdash moves. It's always moving. And we have an example of Mikdash when Moses is in God's presence, the burning bush, he's going to walk and he says, take your sandals off. You're in holy ground right now. It's a Mikdash moment. You see, the Mikdash, it's dynamic throughout the word. It's moving constantly. It's invasive of darkness. Now, we need to understand that. The Mikdash invades darkness. And I want to give you an example of that. In Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 16, it reads, "Therefore say," Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 16 says, "Therefore say, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Although I sent them far away among the nations." What is the context here? Exile. The people of God had sinned against God. They have gone into exile, into pagan nations. And it says, "Although I've sent you away among the nations and scattered them among the countries, yet for a little while I have been a Mikdash," a sanctuary. Other versions translate as "little sanctuary for them in their countries where they have gone." In other words, God is, he sends them into exile, but he goes with them into exile. Can you hear that? The Mikdash is not afraid of darkness. It actually invades darkness with light. It's constantly moving. It's dynamic. It goes with its people. And so, you know, we know the story of exile. Babylon came. They destroyed the temple. And then in the book of Haggai, you notice the people of God, they are building themselves and their houses, but they're not spending time building the sanctuary, the Mikdash. And what the God says, "Build me my Mikdash. Built my sanctuary." Why? Because the sanctuary is where God's presence is. That's where he dwells. That's where salvation comes through. And so we find this God who wants to be in the presence of his sinful creatures. His presence is invasive. It moves. It's dynamic. When we go to the New Testament, the Mikdash is very interesting. Because in the New Testament, we find two temples. We found the Herodian temple, and then we find Jesus. The Herodian temple was acting like any other temple in the ancient Near East. You can come, you cannot come. You can be, you cannot be. We can attend you and serve you. You cannot attend. You have to bring to us. We do not provide for you. That's the Herodian temple. But what's Jesus doing? What is the Lamb of God doing? He's walking among us. He's spending time with sinners. He spits on the ground. He sits, he touches lepers. He is right beside sinful woman. He's walking around. He listens to the scream of those who are yelling or needing him, who are thirsting for him. He is walking around in the midst, invading darkness and bringing about transformation. Which brings us to the other part of the definition. If obedience breeds oppression, relationship breeds obedience. Jesus is the Mikdash, and he's moving one way or another. And it's this amazing movement of God just being present with people wherever they are. And guess what? He passes on the Mikdash to his people, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we find that we are what? His temple, in which the living God dwells in. You are the Mikdash. You are the temple, and through you, people are blessed by God's grace. You can't miss that picture. So we have in the Old Testament, we have this tabernacle, the sanctuary. We have Jesus, Jesus to the disciples to the believers, to us. And now God has called us to be the temple wherever we are. And what does that mean? Well, let's dig it a little bit deeper before we find out what that means. Because the other thing is that God says, I want to dwell. The word is sakan. I want to dwell. I want to camp. I want to tent with you. It's the same word that we find in John chapter 1, verse 14. He wants to dwell. He becomes flesh and bones. He wants to tent with us. And if you remember the camp of Israel, the camp of Israel is surrounded. You see, the sanctuary is right in the middle of the camp of Israel, right? And God's presence is in that tabernacle. You see, ordinary life happened in God's presence. Don't miss that. What does that mean? That meant if I was married and I got up, and I happened to get up on the wrong side of the bed, and I was angry at my wife, start yelling at her, that happened in God's presence. That means if my child got mad at me and threw something at my head, that happened in God's presence. That means whatever it was, whether you got up, you did your ordinary things of life, you got into a fight, you got into bickering with your neighbor, everything happened in God's presence. Do you get that? So they worship in God's presence, but they also sinned in God's presence. And the question is why? Why? And the answer is simple. Because only in God's presence is where true transformation happens. Did you get that? Only in God's presence is where true transformation happens. Outside of God's presence, transformation does not happen. You see, for the distant gods and the whole Egypt religious system that was going on there, you have to transform yourself and give me stuff in order for me to bless you. But God doesn't do it that way. God says, I'm going to dwell where their darkness is, and I will be their transformation. It's a different story. You and I have a wonderful gospel in our arms, in our hearts, in our hands. You see, transformation only happens in the presence of God. Ellen G. White, in the book of Steps of Christ, which I suggest read it 10 times and beyond that, she says, the closer we come to God, the closer we come to God, the more we see our sinfulness, the more we see our bad character, our bad habits. We see all the ugliness of ourselves. And pages later, she says, don't get desperate. Stay right there, because that's where God wants you. You can't get rid of your sin and your bad character or your bad habits if it's not in the presence of God, because you're not going to be able to see them. See, the thing about coming to the holiness is that holiness exposes your life. And the closer you get to holiness, more you see the reality of your sins and your character and your bad habits. You have to be close. You can't be far away. And that's why there's a tone in the Bible that says, come just as you are. Come with all your loaded life, with all your darkness, with all your sinfulness, with everything you got. Come, I love you too much to leave you the same. But come, struggle here. Struggle in my presence. Because I can transform you. And that's powerful. That's just powerful. That we can come to God in the midst of all of our stuff. That he says, come closer to me, not further away. Why does Jesus come to this world? Why did Jesus walk through our world finding people who have been far away from him? What does Paul tell us in Romans? Paul tells us that none of us sought out God. We don't seek him. If it's not for him, we don't look for him. Why? Because of his holiness. We want to run away from it. But his grace is so incredible. It abounds so much that he brings us close to him. And his holiness starts transforming us. Now you get where we are? If you're the temple, if you're the Midash now, you are a dynamic, invasive, transforming presence wherever you go. Stick with me. Wherever you go, God through you, it's not you, it's His presence. Understand that. It's not your efforts. It's not how you look good or how you do good. It's what God does through you. That's what brings invasiveness, transformation, and brings that incredible movement in our lives. Now, stick to this. If that's the case, then church needs to look a little bit different than it looks right now. Because if church is just a gathering in four walls and a liturgy, and we open our hymnals and we sing hymns and we read our Bibles and we study our Sabbath school lesson and that's it, then we are not the Midrash. We are not the church. We are self-serving. We are inward focus. The Midrash is beyond the walls of church. Church, we come to celebrate what God has done throughout the whole week. Every Saturday we come, and I use that word celebrate with sensitivity, please. But we go, we come in on Sabbath to worship God, to praise Him for what He has done through our own lives in the communities in which we are. For so long as a church, we're here and we're hoping that people come to us because we have something really good to tell them about. And that's not church. Church is me going into the community and living it out. And I pass my limit right here. We live it out in that community. You see, the goal for a pastor is not to get people, to return members, to bring people to church. The goal for a pastor is to bless you in such a way that when you go to your community in your world of influence, you reach them. You bless them. You create church in that area. You become a transformational presence, a presence who's not afraid of invading darkness. That's what God is calling you to. You are the Midrash. And that's why we have it. Where two or three are gathered, what? He's there. And that's the call. God is calling us to that beautiful thing. You know, I remember one of my favorite places ever was going to, it was one of my favorite churches I've ever seen. I went to a church in the Philippines to do some evangelism. So we went there to help them build some stuff. And when we started, we had a team that was going to work with children, and a team that was going to work with the church. The church had no walls whatsoever, just columns and a big bullhorn. I was kind of worried about the bullhorn. I'm very uncomfortable with bullhorns. And so there we were. And that night before I started preaching, I remember one neighbor had hip-hop going on. The other neighbor had what is it? It's not reggae. It's the other one. It's boom, boom, boom. So there's music blasted on one side of the church, music blasting on the other side of the church. There's taxis driving by. All that noise is coming into the church. The kids, there were like 400 kids. They're singing their heart out. And they're right beside us. So all that is coming into the church. And I'm thinking to myself, I hope they have a good mic system because my voice without a mic is no good. So I start preaching. And by the third day, I start noticing that the guys who stood outside of the church, right there where the road is, where the taxis were passing by, they were the same guys. They were actually coming to church, but they were staying right there in the sidewalk. There were some people out that would stay outside, and all this conversation was out. I said, right in the patio of the church, all these people talking, chatting, etc. They were the same people after day three. They were coming to church. People from the guy told me that in a 5-mile radius, they could hear that bullhorn. People from 5 miles away were coming to church. They necessarily didn't walk in and sit down, but they were coming to church. On the fourth day, I noticed something interesting. We were going on a trip at 4 o'clock in the morning. I look and I saw somebody that I had seen in the evangelistic campaign, and I thought he was a female. Did you get that? It happens that all the church members were standing when we had worship service, because all the other people sitting on those chairs were either he or she's transgenders. They were sitting in the chairs every day coming to hear the Word of God. That's church. And we cannot be afraid of that. We have to trust God's power and His Spirit to transform life. But we have to be excited to be the instrument that allows things like that to happen. Is it difficult? Yeah. Is it hard? Yeah. Is it uncomfortable? Yeah. Are you going to be a little bit scared? Yeah. But that's what God is calling you to. I remember this one time, this lady, I was in this church. And I got there a few months before, and for so long, they had been struggling with only 70 people coming. And the elder sat down and told me the struggles and so on, etc. We started praying, and all of a sudden, God opened the doors, and people started coming. But in every Seventh-day Adventist church that I've been to, everybody sits in the back. Everything in the front is open. And it was not different in that church. So, as I was preaching, suddenly this lady walks in. And she walks in with a dog this big and another dog in her arms with a venti from Starbucks. Now, I don't know what was inside the venti. It could have been soy milk. I don't know. But she came in. She walked in. Nobody received her, which happens a lot. She looked around. She didn't see a place where she could sit with her dogs. She was not churched, so she doesn't know the system that we have in churches. So she walked right through the middle. And she's walking with her dog right through the middle. And I remember, like today, the big dog licked the elbow of a Puerto Rican lady who was sitting in one of the pews. And when she got licked, she saw the dog. She screamed. Ah! Just screamed. And then it was this commotion, the whole church, it was big commotion and so on, etc. And the only places that were open was the front two pews and one corner over there. And suddenly, she walked all the way to the front. Her dogs with her went all the way to the left side, found that little corner, sat their dogs, sat herself down, and started enjoying the message while she drank her venti. And I said to myself, what is my church going to do with her? What is my church going to do with her? And suddenly, when I finished, I wondered, what is my church going to do with her? And 10 members of my church surrounded her, started talking with her, asked her about her pets' names, start petting the pets, enjoyed a good conversation, invited her to lunch. They had a great conversation. That day, we had a worship service in the afternoon. She came. No dogs, no venti. Just in case you were concerned about that. You see, church is for those who are struggling. Even if they're struggling to believe in God. And guess what? Their first impression of God is us. We are the Midash. You get it? And God is calling us to be this incredible movement and to be this incredible blessing inside and outside of church. I'll end with this. Because sometimes I hear a lot of things, but. No, there's no buts. There was one lady. She was a grandma. She's in her dying bed. Her grandson, who's a good friend of mine, calls me up, Peter, can you come and pray for my grandma? I'm inviting our quintet. We're going to come and sing. I said, at what time? At 10 o'clock. I said, at 10 o'clock in the hospital, I don't think they allow visitation at 10 o'clock in the hospital. Just come. So I went. I just went. We went through the back doors. I was so scared. I was like, we're getting in so much trouble. I mean, there's a lot of people. And so we're walking through the back doors. We get into the hospital. We get into the room, and we're sitting there, and they start singing. Of course, they're singing with all their heart. I said, we're in trouble. This is it. So they start singing and singing and singing. And this lady who was in her deathbed, she has this energy. And she's praising God and singing hallelujah. And she's just so excited and blessed. And I was just reading the word between songs and so on. And all of a sudden she looks at me, Pastor! And I'm like, yes, ma'am. Pastor! Yes, 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 ma'am. Take off that curtain. Take it away! And I'm like, okay, I'll take the curtain away. I take the curtain away and there's another patient there. I'm like, we're getting in trouble here. She said, no! She looks at the lady right beside her. Do you need Jesus in your life? A dying woman in her dying bed. And she's like, do you need Jesus in your life? Give your life to Jesus. Now is the time. Let us pray for Pastor, pray. Okay, let's pray. And we just prayed. And that was it was just an amazing moment where this woman was captured by the blessing of praise, worship, word, and a person who was being the Midash. You are called to be God's Midash. Don't be afraid of darkness. Invade it. May God bless you.
I knew you'd be blessed. Every time I hear Peter speak, I'm always blessed. And so I'm so thankful that he was willing to come all the way from Texas to be with us today. So we're going to take, we've got a little downtime, a little free time, and we're going to come back at 4 o'clock, and we've got Chef Mark Anthony. And this is going to be interesting. I don't think we've ever done this before, but we're going to be cooking here in this room. And so, you know, I'm sure you want to be here for that, but do me a favor. Tomorrow, tell all your friends, the other people, to come and hear Peter. They don't know what they missed, and it's just going to get better and better, I know. You know, God is here with us, and I know the Holy Spirit's moving among us in our hearts, and so we want as many people as possible to benefit from this. So, praise God. Why don't we close with a word of prayer? And we'll send you on your way. Dear Lord, thank you once again for this powerful